Okay, who was here last time I was here? Okay, and it's quiz time. If you weren't here, you can relax. What was the thing that you picked up most out of the session we did last time before you fell asleep?
His name was Bruce?
Yeah. Is that all you picked up, or are we going to run through again? Okay. What did you pick up last time? What was the thing that stood out that you remember from last time?
Education is the key to...
Education is...
The key to teaching.
Like... Yes, education is the key to teaching. That was an interesting one to pick up. That was good, yeah. You're not wrong. Anything else?
The triangle upside down with the minister
apex. Yeah, we didn't have the minister at the top. We had him at the bottom pinned him to the ground, didn't we? We had a different picture too, didn't we? What was the other picture that we looked at?
Round.
Yeah, a bit like an egg. It was the yolk and the shell, yeah. We come up again. Someone down the back has their hand up.
Oh, just the history of the church.
Yep.
History of the church for the Reformation.
Yeah, I hear some of you found that a bit boring, others found it interesting, but we don't know where we come from. We don't know where we're heading on. But history's actually important. There's one key thing I kept laying on last time, and you still haven't picked it up yet.
About the titles of people.
Oh, yes, that one struck a few chords, didn't it? Yeah. What did I say? Alistair Block, your ears,
hey? The title is only a description of what you might do.
Yeah,
it doesn't give
it
you
is,
any
yeah.
specific.
I raised the question that, is Reverend actually a legitimate title to use? Specifically when you know that the word at its root means the revered and the exalted, sir. and we see in the New Testament, what I was pointing out in there, Paul uses the term apostle not as a title, but as a description of his role. I had a friend who was pastoring once, and he'd been a shearer in a previous life. And he took over the role of pastoring. It sunk. He took over role of pastoring, and he said, you won't call me Pastor Brian. Because when I was a shearer, you never called me Shearer Brian. I was Brian the shearer, so I'll be Brian the pastor. Yeah, there was one major thing I said about us as Presbyterians, and none of you have picked it up yet.
Yep, eldership is a group thing.
Yeah, you're getting there. You're getting there.
Not just one person.
Not just one person.
Everyone.
Everyone? Everyone what?
Is an elder.
Well, I don't think I said that. I said all believers are ministers of the gospel. I'll wear that one.
Everyone is responsible to the growth of the body.
Yes, that's part of it. But there was one thing I said about that makes us quite distinct in many ways in Presbyterians.
Priesthood
of all believers, we're getting there. It was that we seek the mind of God through the collective wisdom and diversity of gifts of the people. Do you remember? And that's what that reading was illustrating this morning. Here was this issue arise. Paul, who's written most of the New Testament, goes off to Jerusalem to consult with the elders and the leaders, saying, what's on here? I mean, Paul, with his training, you would have thought could have said, oh, well, this is my ruling, bang. But no, culturally, that's what they did. And culturally, that's what our forebears did. Now, having cleared that up, we will start today's one. And because today, I heard from last time, can we have the pictures up starting now? I've printed out a lot of the stuff that I'll be referring to today, so I don't actually go over it in detail with you. It will be on the website afterwards, Ross. Yep. So you can pick it up there as well, but if you are a bit unsure about going to the website, there will be some copies here. Because what I'm doing today sounds too boring, but we need to do it. We're actually going to see what the Book of Order of the Presbyterian Church says about eldership and ministers. It's actually not difficult. And it's all here on this piece of paper. It outlines what the responsibilities of the session is. And it outlines the responsibilities of the... We'll go to the next slide, thanks. And you'll just see some of them there. The main role of the elders is governance, and we will look mainly at that a little later as we go through. You'll see all this on the sheet, so I won't go. Next slide, we'll just continue that line a bit.
The elders are responsible for the spiritual oversight of the congregation. The elders are responsible for seeking the mind of God for his people in this place. The vision of this congregation is developed in association with the elders, who are the ones who hold the vision. It's not the minister who holds the vision. It's the elders, that includes the minister, holds the vision. So ministers come and ministers go. But the elders have responsibility. Someone said that they picked up last time, when we planted churches in this area, when the settlement of Otago and South was being done, it was the elders who planted the congregations and then saw the minister. So elders have this key role. So next slide, and we start to look at, in the Book of Order, it has a section that these are the roles and duties and responsibilities of the minister, and a little later, these are the duties and responsibilities of the elder. What I've done for here is I've actually put them side by side, so you can see actually the way they complement one another. And I don't want to go through all this in detail, there's just some things I want to pick up. Now, it says here that the elders on this side, in terms of worship, have a role to preach the word if they have gifts accordingly. But the authority of that is exercised under the minister. Now, the thing that we need to understand, if you look on the minister side here, is that the minister has the responsibility for what happens in the service of worship. And nobody but nobody can tell them what to do. Understand that? The elders say, we will meet here at such and such time. And the elders say, at such and such a time and place, we will celebrate communion. And the elders say, at such and such a place and time, we will celebrate the sacrament of baptism for whatever reason. But once that has been done, the minister is the one who says what happens in that time. Now, any ideas why that might be?
Well, it's his job to, his title lets him to be the teacher, so...
I mean, we're not entitled to functions,
well,
okay?
No, yeah.
Pick him on you, aren't
they?
Yeah. Carry on.
So, it's his time to teach the word.
Yeah.
As he's been...
That's absolutely right. It's to enable the person who is called to ministry to be able to speak to you and present to you what they believe God is wanting to be said to you. And it's to give them that freedom. In some denominations where it's much more congregational, sometimes the governing body has more say over that. It doesn't work like that in our system, and you'll see the way it comes together. So the elders set the time and the place. But when it comes to services, and what occurs in the services, is entirely the responsibility and prerogative of the minister. And that includes music and the whole works. They may choose to delegate that and say, okay, I'm happy for you to do this and happy for you to do that. But ultimately, the final authority is them. Now, also it's the responsibility of the minister who actually preaches on a Sunday. So you can't actually tell the minister that X, Y, or Z will preach on this particular Sunday. You may ask if they can. Or if the minister has invited someone to come, they don't actually have to ask your permission, but they need to tell the elders that so-and-so will be preaching on Sunday. It's to protect this right that the person who is commissioned to this task can present to you the word that God wants. And sometimes you might not like what you hear. I think you'd be wise to talk about it, but you can't direct. Understand that? It's very important, because there's a very clear, and this will come as we get on here, a very clear thing. In mission, the next slide. In mission, it is the whole people of God who are involved in mission. The mission of the congregation is not solely the elders or the ministers. It is the whole people of God. 2002, the General Assembly said that the core of ministry within the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand is the whole people of God. And the core function of the minister in that, the teaching elder in that setting, is to resource, equip, and encourage you in the ministry. Is that news to you? How many of you have grown up with the idea of that ministry in the congregation is the prerogative of the minister? We need a minister, so, you know, because, you know. I turned up in a parish, you know, I'm not a reverend, okay, I'm an elder. But I turned up in a parish, and I was sort of, partly why I was there was to teach this and work with them to establish this. And one of the elders said to me, but I thought the idea was we brought the people and you did the ministry. Couldn't be further from the truth. The role of the minister is to equip you, because you are the people who have the primary responsibility for ministry. Because Jesus has called you. And that's part and parcel of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. So that goes with what we said last time about titles and functions. Because in fact, if you claim that Jesus is Lord, you are a minister of the gospel. And you are called to that task. And now I've told you that, I'll add the next little bit. When we stand before the throne of grace at the end of our time, we will be asked to give an account of the ministry. And you can no longer stand there before the throne of grace and say, no one ever told me, because now I have. I won't go any further on that one, because you'll be able to see all that there. If we go over to several, we'll come up to the slide that says responsibilities, elders' responsibilities and ministers' responsibilities. Thank you, that's the one. For elders, you are responsible to the council or the session for your eldership. It's a mutual thing. Reading some of the early minute books of session meetings, it's interesting. And so in the early days here, when the elders met together, all the elders had a notebook. And they would write in the notebook what they had been doing in terms of their exercise of their eldership and their pastoral oversight of the parish. They would write the notebook. And when they came together as elders, they would each share what was in their notebook, who they had visited, what they had found there, what they had done. And they were there for mutual support to one another. That's not too bad an idea. We did that, and when I found out, we did that in Stirling, and we added to that, because what the elders did in their notebooks, on each day of the week, they had the name of one of their fellow elders, and each day they prayed. And we worked it in such a way that every elder was being prayed for by somebody during the course of every day of the week. Because we are working together here as the people of God. And if we are modelling this sort of thing as the leaders, as elders, then that will flow into the congregation, because the congregation will take up the flavour of the elders. If the elders are working well and in harmony and about their tasks, that flows in the congregation. If the elders are dysfunctional, that will flow into the congregation. And that's more crucial than the key role of the teaching elder. They have a part to play in this, but it's the elders together that actually set the tone. So, congregation, when you have sorted out the eldership thing here, as you will be required to do in the next little while, you hold them accountable. You ask them what they're doing. You ask them how they're supporting and encouraging one another. And elders, make sure you can answer. and demonstrate how you are showing care for one another and care for the community of the believers. Also says that the responsibility for the elder is to nurture and practice their own spiritual life. We have a responsibility as followers of Jesus, whether we're elders or not, to grow in our faith, grow in grace, to seek to draw closer to Jesus, to allow the Spirit of God to work within our hearts to make us more and more like Him. That is the primary work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. We're all engaged in that. And if we have a responsibility of leadership, we have to be particularly diligent about that. And again, leading by example. Sometimes people can't hear us because what we're doing is getting in the way. And you know the description of a hypocrite as a person who says one thing and does another. Our lives need to live up to what we believe God is asking of us. So we have to do that. In terms of, it says here, when elected as commissioners for either presbytery or general assembly, commissioners, whether ministers or elders, vote in accordance with their own conscience under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think that might be the case? Otherwise, they don't come as delegates of the congregation. Why do you think that is? I'll give you a clue. It's related to what we said about our way of Presbyterian working. Open to God's quarter, yeah, John, that's right. It's, you know, your commissioners will go to the General Assembly, say, later this year. They may know very well how you feel about certain topics, but they don't go as your delegate to vote that way. They go, as they do in all courts, the eldership in the session, the presbytery, the General Assembly, to seek the mind of God on this subject. And doing that by hearing the different opinions that are being expressed, and in prayer as they listen, saying, Lord, what is your will here? And then voting accordingly, which may mean sometimes in the light of that, they will be voting contrary to what they think the people at home would have gone. But like a judge in court, the judge hears all the arguments. When we read the report in the paper, we only hear what the reporter wants us to hear from the court judgment. Do you follow that? This is part of our process of seeking the mind of God through the diversity. And it's important that we do that. It's what our reading was about today. We'll hear the arguments. We'll hear the different points of view, and then we will seek the mind of God. What is God saying to us through this? So that's the role of the commissioner. In terms of the responsibility for the minister, a minister's been appointed to a congregation has ultimate responsibility for worship and sacraments. We've talked about that. Another important thing I think that is not often clearly understood. Although a minister is appointed to work within a specific ministry, the minister is responsible to the presbytery. You do not employ a minister. A minister is not an employee of a parish musician. In fact, in law in New Zealand, the court has ruled on this. A minister is considered to be in the employment of God. And there was a famous case where I think the Inland Revenue took a church to court on the subject. And in the end, the judge ruled that the minister was not employed by the church, but was employed by God. And that had some quite serious implications. That means it goes along what we said before about, you know, in terms of the role of the minister, the teaching elder, in the worship service, for example. That makes us different to a congregational church. So unlike some congregational churches, you can't decide to have a congregational meeting and oust the minister because you don't like him. You can't do that. You see, we don't pay our ministers salary or wages. They pay the stipend. And the stipend is quite a different thing in law to salary and wages. Do you know the difference? No. A minister is called to ministry. And where's the people of God? Oh, we're going to pick on Alistair here because he's here at the moment. So we're going to... Alistair has received, and the church has discerned, that God has called him to ministry. And so he's gone through the various processes that the church has required for that to happen. Then you as a people here recognize this call of ministry and say, we ask you to come and exercise the ministry that God has called you to in the midst of this place, as God calls you to, and to enable you to do that, we will provide what is necessary for you to live. It's not, we will pay you to do this in our midst. It's, we will give you the wherewithal that you may do what it is that God has called you to do while you're here. It's quite a different process to being paid a salary. The minister is not like an employee that's on the farm or in business. Is that news to you? It's actually important to understand. It takes a lot of heat out of a situation, a potential heat out of. So, the comment I've got here, it says, therefore, if there is any relationships breakdown between minister and parish, presbytery is the one who needs to know. And if you see this is beginning to happen, you pays you to get in touch with the presbytery very quickly. Because then that can solve an awful lot of heartache later. And it's the presbytery who in the end will work it, as you are realising at the moment in the process you're in with the presbytery here. The presbytery will help you work through it. But unfortunately what happens so often is when a situation begins to arise, it doesn't get to presbytery knowledge often until it's much too late. And the damage has been done. But this is part of the benefit we have of being part of a bigger than just simply a congregation. They are the resources. And you are aware of that at the moment. You have the resources of the presbytery who are helping you in terms of the commission that's here and the ongoing work from there. You have the resources that come through the synod of me coming in here and working with you as well as part of this. So all this is here to help you, to bring you through the situation, to strengthen you and encourage you, and get you on the road again to where God has called you to go. It's there to help. And presbytery can bring resources in to help. So don't hesitate to do that. Presbytery is not some sort of phobia that sits out here. Certainly not in this place. Sometimes presbyteries have to make hard decisions and hard calls. But that's part of leadership. But the minister is responsible to the presbytery and reports to the elders. It works with my role in the synod as well. In our system here, the synod is the senior court to the presbytery. So I'm answerable to the synod, but I report to the presbytery on what I do. So the presbytery has no jurisdiction. Was that the waving hand question?
Oh, well.
Yep.
In our situation here,
yep.
Surely the presbytery should have been a bit more responsible in keeping in closer contact with their minister.
Agreed. And then some of the issues that we've got to deal with.
If that was his responsibility, their responsibility, they failed us.
I was at the annual meeting of presbytery yesterday, and that was one of the issues that were, because of what you've been through here and happening in other places, we're saying, actually, we've got a problem here, and we need to deal with this. We need to put things in processes to do that. So they're actually working on it.
So the presbytery's got all these employees in all these churches. Are they doing anything proactive to look after their employees?
That's just what we were talking about yesterday.
Yeah. Or are they just flying blind?
No, they're not that, but they're not. They realise that they're not actually providing the support that they could be able to be provided. I think it's been a wake-up call for them, what you've been through here.
Sure.
Yeah. And they're working on that lunch. But, you know, as you know, sometimes you get it right and sometimes you don't. Yeah. And one of the things that came out, because we have this, you know, we don't have a bishop type thing, sometimes things fall between the cracks a bit because everyone's busy in their own area. But certainly, yeah, isolation is a big problem. Yeah. And so, yeah, there was quite a lot of time at the AGM. Ross, you were there, weren't you?
Yep.
It did sort of, it was sort of there, wasn't it?
Mm. Good to have discussion in small groups around
that. Yeah, they actually broke the ministry up into small groups to say, hey, we've got a problem here, what are the ideas? So hopefully you'll see change on that. Yeah. It is a real concern.
So discussion is one thing, what's going to be the action plan?
I'll tell you that, you ask Presbytery that when they've done it. I'm sinning. He says dodging quickly.
Oh no, that's all right.
Yeah. Nothing much at the moment, but there is I think pretty sure to say there's stuff in process of being worked through how we might do this more effectively. There is the ministry work group of Presbytery who looks after ministers. They've revamped that and got new people in charge of that, and they're actually being much more proactive about that now. So there's some change already. I don't want to spend too much time on that because we've got some more and things we need to keep moving on, but those are valid points, and I think they are being heard. Your experience has been a bit of a wake-up call all around. Next slide. Here's our picture again. The elders together, teaching elder and ruling elders together. The coaching team of the congregation. It seems, as I read, that elders are in many ways the yeast for the fellowship of the believers, as the believers are the yeast in the wider community that the church finds itself in. So the elders, the way they interact and work together, model to the congregation the Christian life. And through that example, the congregation in the teaching and in the encouragement model that in the community and the places they are, as they are being taught by God and the ministers of the congregation. So the elders set the tone for the congregation, and the congregation is reflective of it. Each elder brings to the tasks various strengths and various weaknesses, because we're human beings. But I sometimes think we're not sure we want to acknowledge our weaknesses because it doesn't make us look good. And certainly in our strong individualistic culture, we're not very good at acknowledging it. But I think it's helpful if we see in the sense of the collective that what weaknesses I have are opportunities for my brothers and sisters' strengths. In other words, I don't have to be good at everything. I can actually say, I'm not much good at that, someone else can pick that up. I don't have to do it all. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to be perfect in that sense. But my weaknesses are the chance for someone else's strengths to come to the fore. And I think that can be helpful. That requires a degree of humility. So elders together are the mission leaders who are seeking the mind of God for this fellowship and this congregation. And part of that will be listening to what the congregation is saying as well and discerning that. That's what our reading was about this morning. Hearing the different things that are coming in and then saying, this is what it seems. And it's nice to think that we're at the point, perhaps, in our eldership of being able to say, it seems, as in Scripture, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that this course of action. Again, it's seeking the mind of God through the collective wisdom. Next slide, thanks. Some basic things on leadership. And I'd like to look at the two lists, the things on what leaders are typical of leaders and the things that are typical of managers. Now, I'm not putting this up here saying one's right and one's wrong. They're different functions, okay? And we have different gifts. Leaders in this one here are people who innovate, people who develop, people who are, in a sense, a bit entrepreneurial. They investigate the reality they find themselves in and what that might mean. They focus on the people and what is necessary for that.
They are people who generally inspire trust. They have a longer perspective. They're looking beyond the next 3 years' election, in other words. They ask the what and the why questions. They have an eye to the horizon. They originate ideas. And they challenge often the status quo. Managers administer, they maintain. They accept the reality of what is, not what could be. They have a structure, a focus particularly on systems and structures. How can we make this work properly? What's the best way to do this? Think, and set up the structures in that. It relies on a measure of control so that we can keep this thing moving. It often has a short-range view just to keep the thing functioning along smoothly. It asks how and when. It has an eye, often termed in business terms, on the bottom line. Is it going to be profitable or is it not? It initiates things that suit all this, and it generally accepts the status quo. Now, that's not wrong. They're both necessary. But I sometimes think, particularly in the eldership side of things, that's why I think in many of our congregations now, our originators had this right idea of having the session who were responsible for the spiritual oversight of people. They're the leaders, that side more. And we have the boards of managers of the deacons' court, who are the managers, who look after this side. Now, both are necessary. And there is a bit of overlap. But my experience in working with elders is that most of our elders and most of our sessions work more on the managing side than on the leading side. Mm-hmm. And we need to upskill on them, because that's what's actually required. Mm-hmm. You see, the system of way we do church and have done church is fast becoming unsustainable. Mm-hmm. And it's these visionaries, and we'll look at this in a later session in more detail, these visionary type people, the leadership type people, are the ones who will be able to look beyond that and say, what do we need to start putting in place now to get to that point? And that's actually a call to the elders. Lord, what are you asking of us? Where would you have us go? How do we begin to move in that place? And then as that happens, the managers sides can come in behind that and begin to put in place the things that need to happen so that we can get to there. Functions, again, according to our gifts and diversity. There was a guy, Frederick Cable, who was an American fellow who was the CEO of AT&T, one of the big companies there, who came up with 6 signs of inbred management. And I think that's the next slide. He says, inbred management is shown by an entrenched attitude to habitual practices of handling the organization that were incapable of innovation and change, or even maintaining organizational health. Their ability to see the larger picture was hampered. And my experience around, sadly, is that many of our leadership courts within the church demonstrate. So he puts these 7 things here, which he said show inbred leadership. A cling to an old even when confronted with the new. And often that's a defense mechanism that we resort to. You know, we can't face the new, I don't want change, so we hang more tenaciously to what we're familiar with. And it's actually a lack of faith, folks. Because God has lifted the pillar of cloud and fire from where it's been and says, I want you to pack up your tent and follow me. Where are we going? You'll see when we get there. In fact, you're not going to know where we're going, and you'll just keep going. We may have little stops along the way. But we like what we see, Lord. Well, I'm going on, and you can come with me or you can stay where you are. And actually, if we want to be involved in the mission of God, we can't stay where we are. We'll just die. And that's happening to many of our congregations, sadly. Because we're hanging on to the old like grim death. Because we don't have the faith in the God who will take us to the new. We fail to find new goals with meaning and challenge. We settle for mediocre or for the past. Action is taken without studied reflection. In other words, sometimes if we do react, it's more react to something than proact to something. And we don't sit down often and think about it. We're faced with the situation. There's a lovely term that I hear used a lot about pragmatic Presbyterians. You know, we face with a situation, we deal with it. One of the problems with that is, and I see it in our church a lot, is that we have a fire here, so we deal with it. We have a fire here, so we deal with it. We have a fire here, so we deal with it. And you've sort of touched on that a bit today, some of those questions down the back there, without actually standing back and saying, what's the big issue here that's causing all this? We need to stand back and say, hey, look, there's a recurring thing going on here. It's showing that something is not right. What is that? That's where leaders come in and say, okay, what do we need to do here? People won't like this, perhaps, but we've got to find a way to help them get there because we can't stay where we are. Behaviour is rooted in tradition, not need. We've always done it this way, even though, you know, someone said, if you continue to dig a hole to get out of it, all you're doing is making a deeper hole. And so we're inclined to sort of think, well, it's always been like that. Even when everything around us says, this isn't actually meeting the need anymore. See, we've got a whole community of people in this country now who need to know the hope that there is in the grace of God through Jesus. And we've got the idea that somehow or other what we do here on Sunday morning is going to answer that. Well, my colleague Cheryl Harrow, who works with the kids, tells a wonderful story, I think, which illustrates where many of our community is, the little girl and her mother came into a church building. The little girl looked all around and looked puzzledly at her mother and said, why do they have the letter T on the wall? Yeah. So much, you know, we need to stop and think sometimes about why we do things the way we do it. We understand it. But you know, for many people coming here on a Sunday morning, lovely as you are, would take as big a leap as it is for me to go into a gym. That's the last place you want to go. Obviously. The last place I want to go. Or whatever it might be for you. For some of you it might be a radio rock concert. Some of you might be a pub. Whatever. The cultural change is just too big. But we root ourselves in tradition, but that goes to these other things because we actually don't want to face the changes. Activity is secure and stable, not venturesome. Oh, and we are so good at that in the church, we will be professionally nice. I had a Dutchman. It was actually Alan Kerr, he told me the story of the Dutchman, and I've tried it out on several Dutch people, and I hope there's some Dutch people here and you can verify them. said that, you know, this Dutchman said to Alan, the trouble is with the New Zealanders, you're too polite to be honest, and with us Dutch, we're too honest to be polite. And we sort of need to find the strike the balance there somewhere, you know? And one of the things about inbred management comes in with all this is we have a rigid adherence to old ideas, but it's passed on as wisdom to new people. And so often what that does is squash everything. You know, someone comes in with a crazy idea, oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. Why not? Why not? And so we react, perhaps, without going back to the other one, without studying reflection. And as we go through in some of the later sessions, you know, I think we'll hopefully see that there are people amongst us, that God has placed amongst us,
who are making us uncomfortable, and often what happens is we try and shut them down. And that's part of this. And we have low tolerance for criticism, or low tolerance for criticism stifles fish thinking. We just don't like people who upset things. Sometimes we need to hear past what is, how it's being expressed, and maybe there is something valid being expressed, so we need to hear it. There may not be, but we need to give it the chance. So, you know, I want you just to sort of have a natter amongst yourselves for a minute as we conclude this part of the service today, and think about those things there and say, actually, we're not like that at all. What I'd like you to do now is just, in those little groups, is just to take a moment or two in the light of those things that you've talked about and what we've talked about here, and you think the life is great, I want you just to join together, one or two, and pray together for this congregation and the life of this parish, and its elders, and for your future. You just do that? Just for a few moments? We'll take a few moments to do that. Just together where you are.
Us here as your people in this community. You have called us, Lord, to the privilege of working with you as you work your mission in this valley. And Lord, you have placed amongst us people that you have called to leadership as elders. And there are others in this fellowship, Lord, that your hand is reaching out to touch, to take up this role. Lord, by your Spirit, guide these, your people, that they may discern your voice in their midst, that they may recognize the call you have placed on those to take up this role. Lord, that there would be a humility amongst us all, recognizing that each of us is called by you to serve you in ministry. And that is different according to who we are, the gifts and the personalities that you have given us. Lord, we pray that we may be more focused upon you, and that your Spirit within us will continue that work of changing and transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, both as individuals and collectively as your body in this place. That truly, Lord, we would be your light in this community, unknown with you. And so we give you thanks and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.